Good morning. Welcome to another Academy. Excited to be here with Pastor Peter, myself.
Good morning, everybody.
If you're here already, let us know. Last week, everybody was already here, and we don't have any messages right now. That's all good.
Last week, everyone was good.
Yeah, come on, people. No, it's all good. No, we love it. As soon as you're here, as soon as you're on, let us know who we are speaking to. I say it a few times. We love to know who we're speaking to because it just takes it from speaking to a screen or to each other. It's like, oh, I'm speaking to Brooke or I'm speaking to Joe and Shiva. But we are glad to be here, looking forward to what God has today. And we have fun every week, but it never takes away from the next week, the new week. Good morning, Judith Bourne. Yeah. Even though I say that, it never takes away from the next week that we are excited, we are expectant, we are looking forward for what God has today, what God wants to do, and so we're good with that. I'm good with that.
And I quote Judith Jett, I'm here and expectant.
Yes.
And that's part of what we're going to talk about a bit today, is that type coming with a particular attitude. Mm. It helps, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Some people, you know, we had this, you know, a couple of times we've gone out and talked to people and went out in the streets, we bump into someone, we talk to someone, share with them. And some people are like, I want to know more. Other people are like, convince me, you know, convince me. I'm locked in. You're going to have to do something.
I'm not going
to
move. I'm not going to move.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
we love that attitude.
Yeah, and it just means, okay, well, you know, and you know, we think, oh, God will convince them, but you know, there's a point where God's like, nah, people won't be convinced. You think people will be convinced by the strongest evidence? No, some people, it doesn't matter what you put before them, the evidence won't work. And you say, well, how does that work? And we'll actually look at the Word of God today about our attitude coming there. So we've got Peggy joining us from Port Melbourne.
Yes,
and welcome. And Richard from Tokemaw.
Tokemaw.
So, yeah, nice. He's local today. Not somewhere a bit strange. Even though most people think Tokemaw, that sounds pretty. I love because I grew up in this area, so I know a lot of the town names, but they're all weird. How you can't pronounce something until you know how it's pronounced,
mm-hmm.
because everything sort of changes with the English language. Jay was out there watching. Where's Wagga Wagga? Okay, because that's what
it's
it
near
was
Wagga
like.
Wagga.
It's near Wagga Wagga. You know, and everyone knows it's pronounced Wagga Wagga, W-A-G-G-A, but to read it says Wagga Wagga. Dookie. You know, there's a place called Dookie, and we're driving up there once, and Christine says, "What's Dookie?"
Yeah.
And I said, "Not Dookie, it's Dookie." No, she says, "You know, Dookie, as in look." You know, look.
Yeah.
Book.
Well, I think when I pronounce Tokemaw. I want to say it without the W. I just want to say Tokemaw.
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 Yeah,
Tokemaw. Is that right?
Tokemaw.
Tokemaw.
Yeah, but the W is almost gets
Tokemaw.
Lost. Tokemaw.
Tokemaw. Tokemaw. Tokemaw.
Yeah, so there's a lot of funny, strange, strange sounding names, and unless you know how to pronounce them, reading them doesn't help you. Is that the name of a place, Richard?
He's just put random.
I can't.
Why does that not work?
I think because
because it was small.
It was stretched down. Okay, so Richard, a good nice photo of you and your wedding party. Okay, Richard, so you've put down this country name. Is that the name of a town? I do not know. I don't know that one, and I don't know how to pronounce it.
What do you mean it's this way?
Yeah, wah. Wah.
No way.
Sounds like the book that was recently published. Wah. Yeah. Okay.
Welcome, everyone.
Welcome, everybody, from wherever you are. Yes, Wai is a nearby town. And I don't know how to pronounce that. You're going to have to put some phonetic stuff in there. Okay, so we're grateful for those joining us all around.
Those who are hungry and excited.
Yeah, and coming with attitude. In fact, let's dive straight into here because, you know, we've been talking about Mirror, Mirror, which is my... let's go. The book of James. We sort of... Oops.
There you go, Pastor. Pronounced
Wai. Yeah, they Wai. I think I missed some vowels there or consonants there. Wai. So in Book of James. This is where the whole concept of mirror mirrors come from, is because James used it as part of his teaching to say, you must do what you see, and it's foolish. The same as it's foolish to look at a mirror and not remember. Verse 23, if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror, or looking at your face in a mirror.
Yep.
See yourself, then walk away and forget what you look like. What an idiot you are. You know, that's crazy talk. But, okay, but then we can look at the word of God.
Yeah.
See what God says about us. So, cause this is what it's talking about in the sense, you see something in there which is reflecting the truth. It's reflecting reality. You know, mirrors are not portraits. Mirrors are mirrors. They reflect something. They've got no power in themselves. Do you know what I mean?
It's reflecting what you are.
You know.
What you look like.
Yeah. It's like, that's like the guy said, you got the ugliest painting I've ever seen. I said, that's actually a mirror.
Boom.
So it says like a mirror, you know, it's a mirror reflects something, but you've got to then look and see what you know, you got to remember that and act on it.
Yeah.
Otherwise it's no good. And in reality, the mirror is reflecting the work that Jesus has done in us, and so that we can see what God has done in us, which is often in conflict with what we're experiencing or we're struggling with.
Yeah.
And we've got to remember, no, this is the truth of what God sees in us, and it's that reflection. So it uses this example of mirror. I think it's a great example for remember as the Word of God. So hence mirror, mirror. We look into the mirror. We look into the Word of God. But I want us to go back, because often we start this passage, you know, hearing and doing the Word of God. It's got like a nice heading here. You've got to realize that the headings in the Bible were not original. people put them in there to make it easier to work. Is that makes sense? You know, yeah. Like so there's certain things. For instance, the divisions of chapters were not there. The division of verses were added later.
Okay.
So you know, when they wrote the Bible, they did not break it down into these verse numbers. They did not break it into sections and chapters. It was just they wrote it, and then later on, people have put headings and descriptions in there. To
and bless them for doing that as
well. Yeah, and that's good and that's helpful. But you got to just remember sometimes where they decided to make a break or change. And it's also this is just a little bit of study understanding on your Bible. When a lot of Bibles, for instance, my New American Standard Bible, which I'm using, takes every verse and starts it a new line with it.
Mm.
So it's like a new paragraph. Every verse is like, if I was reading a book, it would be like every verse is a new paragraph. But in reality, that was not intended.
Mm.
Some of these sentences are meant to flow on.
Mm.
But even by just the way we set it up in our Bibles makes it different to what they was written. And sometimes so we can separate things. And we have had a special guest come and join us. Come on in, Jay.
Jump on.
Jump on. In fact, jump on here so you can
come
and say hi to the people.
Switch out.
Hello, hello. Good to see everyone. Good to be back in person today. Finally, for the first time in a while now. So good to be joining you. I won't be joining you on the desk full time, but I'll be behind in the studio today. But it's so good to be with you all this morning. Good morning, Richard, Peggy, Judith, Joe, Brooke.
And Sheba.
Pastor Chris and Sheba. Good to see you all this morning. We're pronounced
Wayi.
Wayi.
Yeah, I knew that.
I won't be jumping, don't you worry, Mom. But no, it's so good to be joining you guys this morning. So good to be finally be in person. No,
it's good. It's
good up and go. I had half my breakfast in the car on the way over.
This is not breakfast.
This is second breakfast.
Yeah, this is.
I got second breakfast here to have as we go, but
no, this it's been awesome to see you know, the miracle that's been outworking and unfolding, and
it is
from what has happened to being here now. And praise God, that's awesome. We're gonna see that increase. And
amen. I'm so excited.
And as good as that is, Jay.
Yes.
You can pray for us.
Yes.
And then I want my
seat back. Okay, I'll jump out of here.
No, can I pray for us?
Okay. Well, God, we just thank you again for this awesome opportunity to come together for something like Breakthrough Academy, Lord. We don't take it for granted, the privilege to have this space where we can grow in your word. We can dive deep into your word, Lord. So I thank you right now for Josh and and for Dad and myself, Lord, everyone who's joining us online right now, Lord, in this, right now or in the future, that your words would just so pierce our hearts, Lord. We'll have a fresh revelation of you, who you are, what you intended for our lives here on earth, Lord. I thank you that we'll have that fresh revelation, a new understanding of everything you have for us here on earth, God. Mm. So I thank you right now, Lord, may this morning just be filled with your joy, with your peace, Lord.
Yeah,
as we go about this, may this be a fun time. May we do this full of your presence and your glory. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
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 Bless you, family. I'll probably jump on again at the end.
We agree with that. We say it, I think, a lot of the time when we're praying at the start, that we're not just here to, you know, speak some words, say some good things. We love to have fun here.
Yeah.
And so everyone that's joining, we want you to have fun. And it's and even it's fun to dive into the word and to.
I think that's the thing. I think that this is some of the most exciting and exhilarating times when you're diving in and revelation's coming and
that's exciting.
Life's coming and it's like this is so good. I actually do. This is exciting,
this is...
especially when God opening up His word. And so we were talking about James, and it says, you know, hearing and doing the word of God. There's a heading. There's a title. There's a break. But you can those things are only suggestions.
Mm.
You know, chapter breaks. Verse breaks and especially, you know, headings.
Yeah,
they're men's suggestions. Good on them. Appreciate them, but don't be locked in them. You got to remember that that you know we often start reading here because it's sort of okay. This is the passage, but there's information beforehand, and that information beforehand is often leading into this.
Yeah,
do you know what I mean? There's a mindset that James has already created. There's a framework that he's established that then this verse works in. So what I'm saying is that the mirror, the concept of a mirror, sits in a framework that James has already established.
Mm.
And we just want to look at that framework so that we approach the mirror in an appropriate way.
That's good, yeah.
All right, so we have looked at the verses around directly around this verse, but I just want to go back a little bit further, a little bit earlier, and look at something that he said, because that framework will help you to be able to approach the mirror in the right way. Because otherwise, in fact, let me see if I can find it here. In verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Actually, I might just pop into the New American so that's a little bit closer to it. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Mm. All right. So people who see what the word says, but then like, no, I'm not going to do that. They're actually deceiving themselves. They're deluding themselves.
Yeah.
They think sometimes the people think that they're the smartest ones in the room because they're not taken in by the Bible. But it actually says you're deluded. You're actually by choosing your view of life above what the Bible says, you're in the deception.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be held this. And I want us to look at this word delude. Do you remember when we were studying the covenant and talking about how righteous, the righteousness we have in Jesus? And if we go to the book of Romans chapter 4, it's got this amazing teaching about how we come in by faith and that Abraham's our example of faith.
Yep.
And in that in that chapter, there's this Greek word called legizomai. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's in there, I think, about 11 times in this one. It doesn't appear that often throughout the Bible. But in that chapter, this Greek word legizomai occurs about a dozen times. And legizomai, I think that we get the word logic sort of from it. It means something to do reasonable, something thinking, legizomai. And it's a word that means to, and it's an accounting term, to take the facts and take the things and put it on a ledger and write it down and make it accurate. And so the concept of legizomai is that it's real, it's reasonable, it's, how can I say this? It's sort of, it's got integrity to it.
Yeah.
It's real, you know what I mean? You know, if you're doing a set, if I said, Josh, how much money do you have, in your wallet, you might say, oh, I don't know, you know, a lot of people don't even carry cash nowadays. And so, I don't know, about $50. That's not legizomai.
No.
No, legizomai is take out your wallet, take it out, count all the 50s. There's 750s here. Good day. 750s.
Couple of hundred.
Couple of hundreds, 750s. And, you know, 120, 310s, 25s, and coins. I've got a little coin thing in there. You know, oh, I've got coins. Yeah, yeah, let's check the coins out. Yeah. And you put it all down and you put it in a, you know, put it in a spreadsheet.
Yeah.
Did it, add it all up, and you say, oh, guess what I've got? I've got $572.15.
Mm.
Now that's legizimoy.
Yeah.
Okay, before it was like, I think I've got. Now yeah, it's okay. Legizimoy.
I know
because it's, and I know not because I just know it's, I know because I've got an accurate.
You've accounted for everything.
Account of it. So that's legizimoy. And it talks about in the book of Romans that we are to legizimoy what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
We had to know it. We had to lay claim to it. And so when our old self and our dead self says, you know, hey, you know,
yeah,
you want to do this, you want to sin. No, no, no. I know exactly what Jesus has given me. Yeah. I know exactly what he's paid for
that's
me.
That's so good.
And I don't listen to this. So that concept, legizimoi. Now, let's have a look at this word here. That's in really James good. Chapter 1, verse 22. Let's pop down to the Greek word for it. Delude. Now, see if you can... Josh, nice big word. But it's actually too hard to say.
Para.
Legizimoi. Para legizimoi. So you know when I said legizimoi?
Yes.
Now we've got para.
Yeah.
Legizimoi.
I need to know what para is.
So I know
what
para. Now we use the word para so often. We use parallel, paragraph.
Side by side.
Yeah, yeah. It's something that means that it's with, it's beside.
Yeah.
So this means you got para legizimoi. You got the reality.
Yep.
And then you're beside it. you're not sitting in legizimoi.
Yeah.
You're next to legizimoi.
Yeah.
That's good. Second. This is how I like to say it. You know, if you got legizimoi is an accounting term that refers to your accounting books, your ledgers. It says exactly what you've got. If you've got paralegizimoi, you've got a second set of books.
you got
a set of books, and then you got the real ones.
Yeah.
And then you got the set of books, which is the ones that you want to show your accountant or, you know, show the tax department. Do you know what I mean? They're the books. They don't reflect reality.
Yeah.
They're your paralegizimoi.
Yeah.
They're not real.
Yeah.
But they imitate the real, but they're not the real. Okay? And if you want to know how much money you've got, you don't go to your paralegizimoi. Mm. You got to go to the legizimoi.
Yeah, that's right.
Because if you're living your life by the paralegizimoi, you're deluding yourself. You're in error. You think, this is good. So the trouble is that a lot of people have got we've got the legizimoi of the word, but then we have got people carry a second set of books. The books that's explain how I feel and how I want it be, how life to be, how I think life should be, how I, you know, I've experienced life up to now.
Yeah.
And I've got all those recordings. And then I come to the Bible and it's got it tells me this is what I've got. And I'm going, yeah, but this book says this about me. And I believe this one adds it all up. This one says I've got $1 million. This one says I'm broke.
Yeah.
You know, and I says, well, no, I'm broke because this is what this says.
Yeah.
My paralegizimoi says this. So
the wrong one.
Yeah. So I love this way that he uses
that's
this
cool.
in
that's
the book of James.
Cool.
He says, you got to go to the mirror. Otherwise, you end up with a paralegizimoi. You end up with a set because, and you've got to realize that everybody has this sort of belief system which locks them in and guides their life.
Yeah.
And you might not recognize it and you might not know it, but you're believing things all the time.
Yeah.
You know, people say, I can't believe. Well, you know, you can believe, you just can't believe the word.
All right? Yeah,
people say, I can't believe. No, you believe all the time. In fact, you can't believe, you're believing what you can't believe.
Yeah. There's a lot of things you believe, you just don't know it.
Yeah. You're putting your faith in the wrong thing, which means... So when we say we can't believe, you say, I can't have faith in that. I've got faith more in what I've experienced. I've got faith in what I can touch and feel, what I feel is reality. I've got faith in what my mind and my logic tells me. I have reasoned this and I've locked into it. That is what I believe.
Yeah.
You're asking me to believe something else? No, I can't... I won't believe that. I can't believe that. You're not convincing me, so we sort of feel if you give me enough convincing, then I will do it. No, sometimes it doesn't matter what
the case.
Now, there are some things that my belief changes based on. I have set a ground rule that says I believe the word.
Mm.
I don't.
That's good.
I actually don't know everything the word teaches, but I've set myself to believe everything the word says.
That's good.
So if I come across something in the word which clashes with me,
yeah,
I immediately make a choice to say, I believe this. But sometimes I've got to work my way around that.
Yeah.
Or if someone, you know, it might be a little bit different if someone preaches something and says, you know, God says, and I'm like, oh, I'm not so sure about that. You know, so hang on a sec. I've now got to go and do what, you know, they did in the Bible where it says they went and they searched out the word of God to see if it was so. Like when Paul came preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, the Berean church or the Berean synagogue, the people from the Berean synagogue,
yeah,
went to the scriptures to see if it was so. Not to disprove it, but to see if it was right. And then when they went to the scriptures, they say, you know what, he's right. Paul's correct.
Yeah.
You know, and so they changed what they believe because they said, you know, this is good, good. And so, you know, I'm not saying believe every time a preacher gets up and says something, you just believe it, because that'd be foolish, because, you know, preachers can be in error.
Not at our church.
No. Yeah. but you know, sometimes even the best intentioned preachers can. You just wander a little bit into your reasoning rather than the Bible reasoning, or you're preaching stuff which is your traditions, but you don't even realize it. And so we go to the Word, and we say the Word is alogizomai. Mm. That's the final.
That's good.
Set of books, and I don't keep a second set of books. I don't have a set of books that says this is what I believe.
Yeah.
And I'll just weigh it up, and every now and again the Bible says something really cool, and I add it to my book. And then they're like, oh, I don't like that. I won't add it to my book. You know, no. My book, we don't have a mixture. That's delusion. Delusion is to have a second set of books. You got to say, well, this is what it says about me. And if it conflicts with anything in me, then I choose to be wrong. Mm. And so that's what you get in this.
That's what's good about the word, that it's unchanging. It's the same.
Yeah.
But on the other side of it, there could be books added all the time, switching out whether you choose, whether you don't choose. You know what I mean? It's getting thrown in your face in all different ways.
Exactly. That's true. Things, you know, doctrines have come and go and things like that. But the Word of God is we've got to go back and make that our anchor point. And so it talks here, you know, in verse 21, and we've spoken about this, receive in humility or receive with meekness the word that's implanted. In other words, our attitude of acceptance and love for that. But we're just going to go back a little bit further. Mm. All right. So this is what the Word of God says. We're going to go back because it's sort of how far back are we going? We're going all the way back on testing of your faith.
For the start.
Yeah, but we're not going to go all the way back. We've got to pick somewhere. Okay, let's just start from verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Mm.
So James is saying something. He says, listen, when something's happening, you've got to have some guidelines to help you understand and what to do here.
Yeah.
You've got to have some firm foundations and some principles that say these are rock solid, and if something's happening that looks like this, no, I compare it with my foundations, my anchor points.
Yeah.
You've got to have some anchor points.
That's good.
When you come to looking at life, and even when you then exploring the Bible and coming, you've got to have these anchor points which hold you and enable you to explore and to work what you're doing. And those anchor points will help you. When you work on the roof of a large building, we've got this in the building on our church, we've got these anchor points, you know, along the middle of our roof, and there's a line there. And you wear a harness and you go and click it onto that anchor point.
That's good.
And then that gives you so much distance.
Very safe.
And you can go and walk right up and go to work on the in the gutters, but you're locked in to that anchor point.
Yeah.
By having an anchor point allows you to go right to the edge. Okay, without the anchor point, you can't actually explore stuff as fully as well. Because
you wouldn't want to go to the edge.
Yeah, because you go over. You know what I mean? You don't know, if an anchor point allows you to work on our in a pitch black night, if you trust the anchor point and the length of the cord, you could go to the gutter and you're safe because you don't have to see, you know, I'm stopped, all right? You know, so, but if I don't have that anchor point, I'm actually hesitant because I could go too far. So anchor points actually, they both protect you from going into error, but they also give you an ability to push right to the edge and get what God's saying.
Yeah, that's good.
Because these things hold us and give us a framework. Otherwise, we look at some scriptures and we're like, this is too confusing.
Yeah.
And I could either get into error or I'm like, I can't afford to explore it because this is a bit... This doesn't sort of fit my paradigm. It doesn't fit my mirror image. My logismai is a little bit confused here. No, I'm going to push. But anchor points allow you to say, no, you push because you know where to stop.
That's good.
You know where to stop. And this is what James is saying here. He's saying there's some things which are clear and you just don't have to, you don't cross those boundaries. And here's one of them. When you're facing a pressure and temptation and you're being drawn to do something that is wrong, never get confused to think God is the one trying to do this in me.
That's right.
He's not. He's just like, he's not. It's not him. It's not him. When you're in that situation, that's not God.
Yeah.
All right? Oh, I'm feeling it's not God.
Big sign. Not God.
So if someone comes to you and says, you know, I was God was testing me, so he put this, you know, sin in front of me and he opened the door and he said, you know, let's see if you'll take this. No, that was not God. Oh, no, it was God. No, it wasn't. Because there's an anchor point. God doesn't want you to sin. God's not trying to get you to sin. God's not. It says God himself cannot be tempted by it, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Yeah.
He's not. And it's so if you ever look in the Bible and says, oh, he tempted this or he did this, you say, oh, that's not. Okay. It might look like that and might appear like that, but you've got to have an anchor point that this is not what God's doing. He's not trying to get you to do the wrong thing. God never wants you to do the wrong thing. And
that's good.
But there'll be scriptures that sort of like dance on the edge of that and make it sort of look like, you've got to say, no, that's not what God's wanting. That's not his heart. That is not his purpose. Mm. That's not his passion.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? This is not what God does.
Yeah.
He's not a God that says, he's not schizophrenic. He's not like trying to get you to do the right thing, and then tomorrow I'll try and get you to do the wrong thing. That's not how he works. And so these anchor points hold us.
Mm.
And so James gives us some anchor points
That's so good.
That enable us to go to the mirror and work through these things. And when we, in life and in the mirror, sometimes we've come across things, oh, this is a bit weird. And no, these provide us the foundational spots that help us.
That's so good. And I think, and as we've started to talk about, having that attitude is also hugely important.
Yes.
In this. It's like, if it's in the Word, it's like, God, this is your Word. It's eternal. There's power in the Word. It's alive. And you've put it in there. And so I believe it. But help me to get there. Help me to believe it, to understand
it. That is such a good... That's so true, Josh. That's a good point. You come up with the attitude like, it's your word. I believe it. I receive it.
Yeah.
But I'm struggling with it a little bit.
Yeah.
Help me. You know, not like... Oh,
and I think he loves
not,
that.
Not convince me, but help me.
Yeah.
And I was listening to Pastor Keith Moore a few weeks ago, and he was talking about I think a sort of Bible college sort of... Mm. They might have been, you know, it was in his earlier times of ministry. And he was together with another couple of people they were talking about some scriptures. And he said it was, you know, some of those scriptures that are a little bit more difficult to understand in the sense of, you know.
Yeah.
And they wrote and they go, oh, this is hard. You know, this is hard. And they all agreed, this is hard to understand. All right. And they went away and he's praying and he's talking to someone. God, you know, he's, oh, God said, well, you never will understand it because you've made that declaration. This is hard to understand. And he says, oh, what? And I says, why don't you say this? The Holy Spirit's got, you know, the Holy Spirit can show this to me.
That's good.
This is easy to understand in the Spirit.
Yeah.
The problem is, if I'm not in the Spirit, I'm going to struggle.
Yes.
If I'm in my own flesh and my own mind. But if I get in the Spirit, it's easy. It's not. So by saying, oh, no one can understand this scripture. Well, guess what? They were not going to understand this scripture. And so they lock themselves. So even when you have areas that are difficult, I appreciate what Josh said just before. It's like, hey, this is the word of God. Lord, you've put everything in here in purpose. You know what, there's a reason for it. You've led and directed by the Spirit.
Mm.
We're guided by this.
Yeah.
And I'm walking in the Spirit, so Holy Spirit, can you show me?
Yeah.
Can you guide, open my understanding and my eyes? Now, not everything in the Word of God is sitting on the surface.
Mm, that's
good.
Know,
Proverbs says you've got to dive deep for some wisdom. You've got to dig down and get it. You know, not every bit of wisdom is just riding on the surface. Otherwise, everybody would be wise. You know, no, you've got to sometimes work it through. And the same with the Word of God. You've got to study. You've got to pray. You've got to let God show you.
The hungry ones.
Yeah, you've got to have the right attitude, this meekness and this hunger for it. And you've got to be willing to grow. And sometimes, when they came to Jesus, testing him and say, they're trying to trap him with something from the Word of God. And he says, well, listen, you guys neither know the Word of God nor the power of God. And it was like, wow, this was like the Bible scholars of the day. And he said, you don't even know your scriptures. You don't even know. But it was interesting. He said the two things. He didn't say you don't know the Word of God.
Yeah.
He said you don't need the Word or the power of God.
Yeah.
You don't either know the scriptures or the power of God. And you've got, it's not just enough to know what it says. You've got to actually be connected to God who wrote
it. That's good, yeah.
You've got to be willing to say, okay, I understand. I've got to allow God to work in me. And sometimes when he works in me, it enables me to be appreciate that, you know. And
that's
it's
good.
Like, that's one of the reasons why you can study the Word of God and you get a whole lot of truth, and then you come back to it a few years later and you're reading the same passage and you're getting all this revelation. You go, where was this when I was reading it 3 years ago? Well, it was there, but you weren't here. You weren't at this level that you are
that's
now.
Good.
You now you've got other scriptures and other experiences in God and other things that God has worked in you. And so now when you come to this, he's able to use all that to unlock something
and that's
deeper.
That's just thinking about that. That's just pretty cool in its own that you could read, say, the same scripture, the same word multiple times, say, years apart.
Yeah.
And you can have new revelation, deeper revelation. And it's like, I'm not reading new information on the page, but I'm getting a deeper revelation understanding of that. That's just sort of, I'm just thinking in awe of how just like amazing that God is in that. That's very cool.
Yeah, it is amazing. You sort of read something and you, oh, that's so powerful and wonderful. And then you come back to it and you're like, oh, and I didn't see this depth to it. And I didn't see this level to it.
Looking forward to the next time.
Yeah, and God's like, can you imagine God's like, wait till you see the next one. wait till I can show you the next layer of this, the next level. And we've done this with things like, with the understanding of God is in covenant with us and the new covenant in the blood and just all those little things that how things are all connected and the depth of it and the bigger purpose of God. And sometimes we say, oh, I'm just enjoying this. And God says, yeah, but when you see it in the context of what I'm doing, it's even more wonderful.
Mm.
So let's just have a look at some of the things that James says, these are your anchor points.
Yep.
So before you come to the mirror, you need to have nailed these things down. All right? And these things that if you...
Have them squared away.
They provide a framework that then enables you to build and get hold of the Word of God. Okay? So first of all, he says, you're not tempted when you carry... So each one is tempted when you're carried away and enticed by his own lust. Verse 14, he says, it's not God, it's you. It's you that's the problem.
Yep.
And sometimes you think, oh, listen.
Cue Taylor Swift song. I'm the problem, it's me. Sorry, cut his train of thought right there.
There you have people. Taylor Swift has made it a way into even this Bible
study. I'm not a Swifty, by the way. I'm just starting to say that now.
Just be clear. I'm not a Swifty. You deny that very strongly. And people would know. I don't even have to deny it. People know. I'm not a Swifty.
Yes.
I'm an anti-Swifty. No, sorry. I shouldn't be rude like that. But when we're dealing with issues, people often just lock it in to God.
Mm.
All right, I've got a problem here. What's wrong with God?
That's pretty dangerous.
it's God. Everything that happens is God. There's sin in the world. What's wrong with God? And I've heard that, and I've had conversations with people that blame God. If it's like, well, he's in charge of the whole thing. it's his fault.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? If he, and it's like, well, he didn't do it, but he allowed it then. Yeah. And things like that. It's sort of everything comes back to God. He could have changed it if he'd done this, or he could have foreseen this. Why did he allow me to do this? Why did he do this? And but it's we narrow things down if we just say, okay, everything's God. Everything that happens, I just put in God. Whereas he said, no, you're tempted and you're carried away by your own lust. In other words, what's happening in you is having an influence in what you're experiencing. All right, where you're at, the things that you're facing. Now, and then people go the other way and they say, well, everything that bad happens, what have you done? What's your secret sin, brother? We're talking about Jay. You know, Jay slips off the waterfall and is like, what if I was just, if I was a bit more obedient, if I was a bit more there, and you can beat yourself up.
Yeah.
And you can sort of say, because you can get into things, well, I know it wasn't God. God didn't push me off the waterfall. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't God. God didn't say, you know what? You know, some people think, I want to teach Jay some lessons. Let's break his leg. And it's like, what sort of God, breaks a leg to teach a lesson?
No.
I tell you what God is. God is so amazing at turning things around. Even when things happen, he can make it turned so much for your good. So sometimes he turns that which has been bad into good so well, you think, oh, that he must have caused the bad, because in order to get to this good, this is so good. If what I'm experiencing could only have happened through this bad experience, I'm happy God caused it, because this was so amazing.
Mm.
And so we sort of say, thank you, God, for breaking my leg, because I never would have done this. I never would have experienced this. I didn't break your leg. No. This is amazing. And God's like, I am so able to use situations the enemy has tried to use for evil to turn it around for good,
that's good,
that it looks like it was all my plan. And I'm just the master strategist.
Yes,
he is. And that's why Joseph was able to say to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God has turned for good. Not just for Joseph, but for his family and for all of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? It was like God always had the plan.
Yeah.
God always, he just used what people thought was there and worked a bigger picture. And how does he do that? You have to ask him. He's pretty amazing at doing it. But just because God is so good at turning something around, we don't think, well, he must have caused it.
Mm.
Secondly, if we say, well, if not God, it must be me.
Mm.
So, okay, I did something wrong.
There's a problem here.
And it's,
it's either God or it's me.
Yeah, and if it's not God, well, I don't like the alternative. But, well,
I'm not sure.
But some people actually just embrace the alternative. It's not God, so it must be me.
Yeah.
And so, oh, what have I done? And I've just obviously sinned.
Get down and out.
You know, if in the book of James, actually in chapter 5, let's just, we can look there because we're nice and close. Chapter 5, it talks about sin. About sickness, the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray of him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord.
Mm.
And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes
that's good.
Our sickness is connected with other problems, other issues.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's outward expression of something that's internal. Sometimes, I remember once I went with someone who was needing some help because they had a rash. And so I went with them to the doctor because they just needed someone to be able to hear and hear the advice and sort of remember it more clearly. And the doctor was like, he looked at the rash, but he didn't look at the rash. It's like, no, it's not the rash, it's what's happening on the inside.
Mm.
The rash is the outworking of something the body is trying to deal with.
Mm.
If we can help the body deal with it, then it won't be pushing it out to the skin. It'll be able to cleanse it up. So he's like, okay, I can give you creams, I can give you ointments, but that's not what we're really going to do. What we're going to do is do these things. And
that's good.
Now, that's not in every situation. Sometimes, like I said, you might have brushed up against something, got an irritation, and so you just need some ointment. But other times, what's on the outside is a reflection of what's happening on the inside.
Yeah.
So which is it? What it says, if he has committed sins,
if
not And the sins he's committed,
yeah.
It says, and it doesn't say, it's got nothing to do with sin. I love it. It's just like, hey, we're going to pray for you, but when we pray for you, we're going to sort the whole thing.
Mm.
If it's a reflection that's of something really that's going wrong in your life, we'll get the Lord, and you know, the Lord will forgive you,
yeah,
and cleanse you there. So you'll get internal forgiveness and the external healing. But sometimes all you get is the external healing because there is no internal, you have no internal...
Yeah.
Sin to deal with, you know. But sometimes, oh, what have I done wrong, you know? And we need to be upfront. We need to be able to ask the Holy Spirit without feeling condemned,
yeah,
and things like that. Holy Spirit, help me here. Did I miss you? Did I, you know, is there something,
yeah,
something I could have done, something I should have done?
When it's genuine and you're actually wanting to deal with it,
yeah,
not just, oh,
I'm just building, beating myself up.
I am bad after all.
No,
it's not about that.
No, you just say, Lord, you know, did I miss it somewhere? Did I not do something? You know, so I want to fix this. Do you know what,
yeah,
I mean? But not in a sense of condemnation. We're not moving under that.
Mm.
Because sometimes, but you can't just presume. You don't go there. What did I do wrong? Is Lord, hey, is there anything I should be doing that will be helping you and working with you?
Mm.
You know, because I know what you want.
That's good.
All right. So, so we can go back to James chapter 1. So what we're saying is you've got to have some anchor points.
Yep.
Number one is don't blame God if you're being drawn into sin. It's not God.
Mm.
Oh, okay. Because it says when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Mm.
This is the process. Take note of the thing. It says it gives birth to sin. When lust gets its work, it brings something out. It gives something birth. That's important.
Yep.
It's important for later if we get to it. Okay, so do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't get fooled by this. Don't let your mind get confused. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So James says, listen, hey, we need to lock some things. Remember he said a little bit later, you can have a second set of books,
mm-hmm,
and that can lead to being deluded,
yeah,
and deceived. This is not, I don't think this is using the same word here, but it's talking about the same concept.
Yeah.
He's already talking about not being deceived. Okay?
Yeah.
So when you come to the mirror, you need to have a heart that's hungry and open, but you also need to have some anchor points which enable you to,
yeah,
take hold of what God says. So he says, let me give you some clear anchor points that enable you then to work with what God's doing. Because otherwise, people go to the Word of God, they've got the wrong anchor points, they get the wrong answers.
Yeah,
they,
that's good.
You know, you know, if you're using the wrong measuring tape and the wrong scale, you know, Bible, you know, I was just reading when Solomon was building the temple, and so it's like, you know, it's, you know, I was trying to work out how big it is because it gives the dimensions, you know, and it says, you know, it says 15 high, but 15 what? Do you know what I mean? Yeah, and
that's important. What, yeah, that, yeah, measurement is, yeah.
Yeah. So you know, and so I think it was 45 feet was given in the Bible. And I thought, well, I'm pretty sure that the Bible did not say 45 feet.
Mm.
All right, because feet weren't a measurement back then.
Yeah.
And you look back, and it was 30 cubits. All right. So the actual measurement was 30 cubits. Without an understanding of what a cubit is, I can take that information of 30. And get it all wrong.
Mm.
If my understanding of what a cubit is, is not accurate, then I can get the right information and then twist it and it comes out wrong.
Yeah.
All right. A cubit, if people aren't sure, is about 18 inches. That's why 30 cubits is 45 feet. I think it was the measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger, if I understand. So that's how it sort of started. But then they probably standardized that, because otherwise you would never go to buy your material from a man with short arms. you have a tall, lanky fellow there selling.
What's that plank of wood material sticking out of,
yeah,
your
hand? Yeah, he says, how, you know, oh, I want 10 cubits of this material, and he gets his son to measure it out.
Wait a minute.
Oh, your measurements.
I'll bring my son next time.
Yeah, so, you know, but they standardize this, and it's about 18 inches. All right, so that's why 30 cubits, 45 feet. But I'm saying, if you say 30, but if you get the measurements wrong, the whole thing will be messed up.
Yeah.
So if you come to the Word of God, but you've got some of your anchor points mixed up. These same things that the Bible says will get skewed.
Yeah.
And you'll be building wrong and doing it wrong. Yeah. So if your point is, God, everything I do is God's fault. You know, everything that happens in the world is because of God. Okay? And some people say, if just saying that, some people are, isn't that what we believe? Some people are like, I thought that was anchor point. Everything that happens in the world is God's plan. Well, no, it says, you know, we're told to pray, God, Lord, let your will be done on here on earth as it is in heaven.
That's good.
We're actually asked to let your will be done.
Yeah.
And so that tells me that God's will isn't done. I remember the first time I read that, and I'm studying the Bible. I'm going to really study the Bible. I was a teenager. I'm going to really study the Bible. I'm going to study the Lord's Prayer. You know, get there. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. You know, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm like, what?
It's not automatic.
I'm like, I always thought God's will was done. So why are we praying for God's will? And to me, it was like, I don't know what to do with this verse.
Yeah.
I don't want, you know, because it conflicted with what I believed.
Yeah.
God was in charge.
Yeah.
God, am I saying God's not in charge? And so things
like
that.
What are you saying?
So, but remember the anchor point we just had. Don't ever say that if you're tempted, it's by God.
Yeah.
It's your own lusts sort of thing. In other words, there can be multiple things at play and they're not all God.
Mm.
They're not all God.
Yeah.
And if you think there's only God at play, then you're going to get confused. So you read everything you do in that anchor point, it's God. So every time something bad happens, that's what God did every time. And sometimes the scriptures say, and God caused this, and God did this.
Mm.
And you say, well, that proves it. But instead of saying, no, hang on a sec, my anchor point is every good thing that comes is from God. And not everything that happens is God, but good stuff is from God.
From above.
And then I'll lock that in. So I'm locking in the nature and the character and the who God is. Then that enables me to then look at the other scriptures and push right to the edge when it looks really weird. Do you know what I mean? Oh, I've got to back off that.
You know that it's good. You know the length. You know where you can go. It's all good.
It's all safe. So I can go right to the edge and I can read scriptures and I can dive into scriptures which talk about God sending a pestilence or God sending the plague. And I can say, okay, now I've got to understand this through this lens and this helps me. And I'm interpreting the word of God with the anchor points the word gives me to help me to deal with it.
Yeah,
so
that's good.
The word of God, the mirror, you must have some anchor points. And here it's providing some.
Mm.
It says every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Okay, God is good. God brings good things. Now, Roberts, I think, you know, was the one that started God is good. And people, the people were mad. Now, I can actually understand because some scriptures don't appear that God always does good things. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, you think, God sent the pestilence. Well, that's not good.
Mm.
In purpose, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, I can give you examples from the New Testament too, all right? So that it's not just something we can just say, oh, that's just Old Testament.
Yeah.
There was one of the heresies, one of the people that got teachers in the second century after Jesus. You know, he sort of said he believed in Jesus and the God of the New Testament, but he rejected the God of the Old Testament.
Mm.
It was like there was a distinction. You know, he didn't like the God of the Old Testament. He was harsh. He was rough. He was judgmental. But the God of the New Testament, he was fine with.
Yeah.
So it was like, we don't want the old. We just have the new. And even then, he had like 10. I think he picked 10 of the letters of Paul. You know, and he said these are the ones we should read and stuff like that.
Loving the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah. So you never want to get to the point where you say, I love the God of the New Testament, and I don't know what to do with the God of the Old Testament. He's a bit cranky. You know, he says things that make me embarrassed and awkward, and sometimes Christians are like, I don't want to talk about the God of the Old Testament. Let's just focus on the New Testament. No, he's the same God.
Mm. He was, he is, he was to come.
Yeah, but people got to realize too that certain things were for certain time frames. You know, for instance, you know, when I've heard people argue, oh, God says, you know, you can't mix cotton and wool, or synthetic and stuff. I can't remember. Anyway, there's scriptures in the Old Testament that says you can't mix two fabric types, linen. And they say, oh, but you know, look what your clothes you're wearing. Obviously, you know, see, you're a hypocrite. And I'm like, well, you don't know. Just because God said to do that for that time doesn't mean he meant some of the stuff to happen forever.
Hmm.
You know, he had rules which were part of the covenant for the people of Israel, but that has become a new covenant that I'm walking under. So those rules don't apply. This, you know,
yeah.
I'm not under that covenant anymore. So, you know, it's just because it says it there doesn't mean I've got to live it, because the Bible says this is for a time.
Yeah.
And I've got, this is only for a short time, and then I'm going to bring in the new covenant. So when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, it was changing everything. So, you know, we're getting very off course here a little bit. But I'm saying that we can't just say that some of the bad stuff that God did is all old covenant.
Yeah.
Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know, in the New Testament, you know, no, he's good and kind because, you know, we have it in Jesus. And, I'll show you an example in Revelation chapter 2. Church at Thyatira. So this is Jesus, New Testament church, Jesus speaking. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent. Behold, I will cast upon her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation until they repent of their deeds.
Hmm.
Okay, I will cast her onto a bed. It doesn't say of sickness in the Greek, but it's understood. I'm putting her to bed is not a nice thing. It's a bed of sickness. The translation bed of sickness is accurate.
Mm.
You know what I mean? I'm saying sometimes it doesn't say sickness.
Well, yeah.
It meant sickness, so we don't have to worry about that. But it's that doesn't seem to fit. How do we handle this? The mirror, mirror. Oh, I'm all confused. James says, when you're dealing with anything in working the word, you've got to have some anchor points, and they will help you to frame you and understand things.
Yeah, that's
James
good.
Says, come to the word. The mirror gives us both anchor points, and anchor points then enables us to work, not just sort of gloss over, but to go right to the edge and explore this. Because otherwise people read that and back. I don't want to fall off the edge in that. Now that doesn't, you know, I get into error and things like that. I don't want to be deluded, and I don't want to have two sets of books. You know, God is good, God is bad.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? We just let the what word. So James tells us there are some things to lock in, and then when we look through those, we recognize that how God does and the language he uses and the expression he has, this is what he wants. You know, when we say, you know, we say, oh, everyone who's tempted is tempted actually of themselves, you've got to recognize that anything that is actually happening ultimately in this world that is bad came from the rebellion that we set up and the brokenness that we're in.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
It came from our own rebellion and the brokenness. I'm not saying everything bad happens is because of my rebellion. I'm saying it happens because we are, in ourselves, rebellious, and we are in a broken world that has overall become needing of redemption.
Mm.
Jesus has come to redeem it, but he's still working that through. He says there's coming a time when he's going to clean it all up, but he's actually won the victory, done the defeat of the devil, but there's still a cleanup that needs to happen. Clean up aisle 5. So we've got to get this thing sorted. So the things that are happening in this world are because sin entered. Sin did not push its way in. Sin came in because we invited it in. And you say, no, Adam was the problem. You know what I mean? He brought it in. And you've never brought sin into your...
You've now added onto that.
Yeah, you know.
Your own.
None of us have ever been able to look at Adam and say, you're the only problem. It's because you're the problem and I've become the problem.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But people sort of say, oh, what about a baby who's innocent, a baby in the womb, never had a chance to sin? So I'm talking about, there is two levels to this. There's the brokenness that we have because of our own rebellion, but where there's also the brokenness because we're in a broken world.
Mm.
All right?
Yeah.
So we need to say, okay, how do I process this and work through this? And I praise God, God is able to work in this world in its brokenness, in its time so when people good. Are still in their rebellion, Christians who are still living rebellious lives, he's still able to work and deal with it. you know, Job got into this problem, you know, when he was pointing the finger at God, and he said, I wish I was never born, you know, because you're, this is such a terrible world you brought me into, and I'm so suffering. You know, he lived decades of a wonderful life, and now he's having, you know, some suffering, and he's like, I wish I was never born. Oh, okay. And then afterwards, God restored him, double fold, and everything was good. Maybe he's not saying, it is probably good that I was born now. But in that time, he just hated life, hated the fact that he was alive, hated the advice his friends were giving him, because his friends were basically saying, what have you done wrong?
What's your secret sin, yeah.
Just come on, Job, you can confess to us.
That's right. Because
good people don't experience what you're experiencing. You know,
I tried to help him a little bit, but then ultimately.
But one of the things happened is when God, Job says, I wish I could speak to God. I'd ask him a thing or two, you know. And eventually, God turns up to Job and says, And Job's like, what have I done?
backtracking.
Yeah, I should have covered my mouth. I shouldn't have spouted it off. But God, one of the things that God says, I would have loved God to explain how it all worked, but he doesn't.
Yeah.
He says, Job, do you understand how the world works, the natural world? Do you understand how the mountain goat can get up on the side, how this animal can give birth? Do you understand this? Do you understand how the moon and
Yeah.
I can't remember the exact, he just sort of talks to nature and says, do you understand all this? He says, well, what hope? If you can't understand this, to understand the heavier things of how the whole spiritual life and work. And so instead of answering him, he just says, Job, are you in a position to really point the finger and tell me how to run this universe? And there's many times like, God, that's not how I would have done it, but praise God I'm not running it, because I would not have got it right.
Yeah.
I would have thought I could fix this up. But there's things called unintended consequences. There's factors that I'm not thinking of and understanding. And I have one anchor point which says, God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
All right? And he is running this universe as well as you could with the parameters that we're working in.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's
right. This is not a world without sin. This is a world with rebellion. This is a world where you have Lucifer and his kingdom and the darkness, and in that Adam and Eve broke away from what God planned, rebelled and said, you know, we will eat of the tree, fruit of, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, because it is good. You know, that's what God said. This is not good. And they said, it is good. We're opening a second set of books here. Adam and Eve were the first people actually opened up a second set of books.
Yeah.
God says, this is not good. They said, no, in my book it says, this is good.
Yep.
They said, this is how I define life. They broke things. They caused a whole lot of issues that brought a curse into this world. It was just, and God's like, I can deal with this. And I'm like, thank you, God, that you can take the mess that we've become, not just because of Adam, because we've all added to that, and the complexities, when it pushes to the edge, what about an innocent baby? You know, what about this? And I'm like, I do not know, but I have this anchor point. He's doing the best you can do with these restraints.
Yeah, that's good.
And these are the things I know, okay? I know every good gift and everything that's good is coming from God. He is a good God. That's his heart. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. And it's actually, you know, when you, in fact, if you look at James chapter 3, actually I can just jump over, can't I? I think it's verse about 15-17. Wisdom from above. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. This wisdom, the bad wisdom, is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle. This concept that, and there's a parallel in the language that James uses here with what we've looked at in James chapter 1. When it says every good gift, and one of the prime gifts he gives us is wisdom. The good things, the wisdom that makes sense of this world and how to live right in this world, you know, I probably jumped off there too early. Just look at what the wisdom from above looks like. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering. It's without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a good thing. What God brings, it's a good life. And it's a good way of living. And it's a good way of making this world work favorably and good.
That's good.
But how do we get that? Well, you've got to start with the fact that God is the one who brings the good stuff.
Yeah.
All right? Every good thing bestowed and every good perfect gift, every bit of wisdom that comes from above, coming down from who? We've got to know him as the one who, number one, you've got to know him as the one who is good.
Mm.
He brings good. He does good. It's his nature to be good.
Yeah, that's right.
He's good to the core.
That's right.
And if you ever get to the point where you say, oh, I'm not sure that's good, then you need to keep digging and keep praying, because it might look like he's not good, but he's the good one in this situation.
Yeah.
He truly is the good
one.
That's
right.
It might look, oh, how come you're doing this? How come this is happening? How come you told David to go and to, you know, destroy this nation? How come you told them to do this? Doesn't look like you're very good. How come you sent an angel of death to go through and kill up every Egyptian firstborn? How come, you know, good? You're not, doesn't look like you're very good. No, lock it in. He is good.
Yeah.
And you are doing the very best with a broken world and a bad people to make it good.
Yeah.
And to turn it to good.
Yeah, you know, that's good. I like that.
We talked about last week in the Psalms, when we said, verse 1 of chapter 16 of Psalms, I said to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good besides you. Everything that I have that is good, I know where it comes from.
Yeah, that's really good.
I recognize that.
I like that.
Then the second one. So number one, you got to lock in your anchor point. Lock this in. God is good.
God is good.
God is good, and
lock that, it in. Eddie.
Lock it in. All right. We're not going to challenge that.
Yeah.
We're going to now build on that.
Yeah, that's excellent.
All right.
I like that.
That's a foundation we can lean into. It's all good. Number two, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. A little bit, it's not clear exactly what he's talking about. Father of lights, is he talking about, the stars, the moons? That's probably the most obvious sort of one. It's the one who set up everything. You know, some kind of angels, maybe it's the angelic host, the Father of lights. It's probably just... Let's just take it for what it says. Father of lights. He's the one who's set up this whole thing called this whole light. You know, let there be light, and then he's given us lights.
Yeah.
He gave us the light to rule the day, the light to rule the night.
That's good.
The light to guide us in seasons and times, which is all the stars. He made made all these stars, and they guide us and lead us. And there's billions and billions of stars. And the best thing about them is the more we look in a telescope, we find there's more of them than we even knew about. It's like, I made a whole lot more. And it's like, you're not even going to be able to see them until we've invented the telescope. And he goes, yeah. and then we put up a stronger telescope and we find even more. And you know, we sort of say, oh, this is how many. And God's like, I'm sort of wondering, wait till you get a stronger telescope. wait till you find out the stuff that you don't even
know about. You've seen the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah.
You know, the iceberg's sticking up here, but under the water. It's...
And God created all this way beyond what we would ever see. You know, like, you think of all the deep sea creatures, things that, you know, Adam did not have the capacity to see. But God's like, oh, you know, one day you'll be sending this... You'll build this submarine, you'll go right down and go, look what we found. Look at those creatures down here. We didn't even know they existed.
Yeah.
And God's like, yeah, I made them. There's stuff you don't know about. And it's just sitting there, and I just created it. God didn't just create, you know, like, it's like not like a movie set, you know, like you see everything and then you pan around and there's nothing on the sides. God created the world way beyond what we would even need or experience in our lifetime for what future generations would explore and find.
That's
good. It's just amazingly good and amazing. But so he created the light, but the concept of light came from him. God is light.
Yeah.
In fact, 1 John...
we who walk in the light, Father of the light.
Yeah, so... and this is... From 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light.
Yeah.
and in him there's no darkness at all. God is like, John's like, the concept of light, that's what God is. Two things that he says, you know, he says God is love, God is light. God is love, God is light. It's interesting, God is good, which is a reflection, God is love, and he's the father of lights, God is light. So those two things come together in this concept, what James, lock it in, God is love, God is light.
Yeah.
God is love. And
that's good.
So what does it mean that God is light? You know, light is such an expression of truth, openness. You know, light talks about good things. You know, evil things happen in darkness.
Yeah.
But good things happen in light.
Yeah, you know, that's right.
The dawn represents a breaking through into God's victory. Mm. You know, in the darkness is when, during the night, is when we're going through struggles.
Yeah.
And when we come into light, it means when we come into freedom and victory. So light represents everything that is good. You know, robbers work when they're in the dark. But those who are full of integrity, they work in the light.
Yeah,
you know, it's just how we talk about life, and it's because God is in the light, and He created light. He's the Father of lights. It's in His realm.
Mm.
So what it just sort of says, this whole light thing is His, and He says, and then He gives something with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. His light is solid, and you don't. It doesn't shift around.
Yeah, that's good.
It doesn't vary.
Yeah.
You don't sort of say, you don't say, oh, I'm reading Revelation 2, there's a shadow come. I'm getting into the shadows. What are you doing, God? No. You can trust me.
Yeah.
That the light and the way I live and the forever, it's not going to shift and change. I'm not changing, you know. We say, oh, but God, you do change your mind. You know, he does not change his essence. He does not change his desire. He does not change what he wants. I think this is expressed in one sense in Isaiah. Let's see if I can find it. Isaiah 54. Verse 7. This is talking about Israel went into sin, and they went and they got punished. Now, does that mean God wants to punish them? Well, He does, but He doesn't want to have to.
Hmm.
He will, because He's a good father.
Yes.
God, if you don't punish your children, you don't love them, and He loves us.
Yeah.
So He punishes us. But does God love to punish us? Well, He loves it when we don't have to be punished.
Hmm.
That's His true love.
Yeah.
And so you get a little here, it says, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Verse 8, in an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, or chesed, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord our God, Redeemer. What the Lord's saying in here is, when I correct you, that's not my true nature.
Mm.
What I really want to do is show you my loyal love and demonstrate it. But I have to deal with this. But that's not who I want to. I don't want to be doing this. That's not what I do. And what this is happening because of your own the situation
doesn't,
that you've created.
Doesn't bring pleasure.
No, and this is I'm having to clean up the brokenness in the world.
Yeah.
And deal with it. And I'm having to sort through things. And I don't want to do that, but I will, because I love you.
Yeah.
But what I want is my people to actually be enjoying my goodness. So when he's disciplining, it's not a shadow.
Mm.
His love is still as locked in and as clear as real. That's what he really wants.
Yeah.
The discipline is what he has to do.
Mm.
Now, you know, so like, does he want to do it? Yes, he does. Like, you know, this might surprise you. You know, Jay's sitting at the desk here, you know.
Don't hold back.
Once there was a time I had to discipline Jay as a child.
Once.
Yeah, just once. just once. Did I love to do it? Yes. I loved to do it because I loved him.
Mm.
And I... but did I love it when I didn't have to do it? Yes. I love that more. But I actually can say I love discipline because I love its fruit and I love the effect. You know, we've got Jay, who's a well-rounded, good, responsible adult human. And I remember saying to him as a child, I said, Jordan, I'm not just doing this for you. I'm doing this for your future boss. I'm doing this for your future wife. I'm doing this for your future ministry. I'm doing this because if these things aren't flushed out of your system, you will cause yourself and a lot of pain in the future.
Yep.
The pain you're experiencing now is short-term and is met through love and compassion so that you don't have the pain that is ongoing and rampant.
That's good.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. That's what discipline is designed to experience a short measure of pain so you don't do ongoing pain.
Yeah.
All right? That's so good. That stops the... Sets
you on the right path.
So I love it that he got on the right path. I love it that it corrected him. Mm. I love it that he was brought into wholeness.
Yeah.
And I loved doing it for that reason. But it is not my first love.
Mm.
It's not who I am. I didn't shift. I don't have the good dad, angry dad. No, I am good dad.
Yeah.
Who has to discipline.
Yeah.
But there's no shifting shadow there.
Yeah.
It's not like I'm trying to work out which one is the real one. You don't have to, you don't want, kids who grow up in places where what parent am I going to get tonight? And I understand that how traumatic that can be. You know, which am I going to get the kind, loving, happy, or am I going to get the one that's, you know, sort of been, comes home and is violent and abusive, you know what I mean? And you just don't know which one you're going to get. Do you know what I mean? That's awful.
Mm.
You know what I mean? You want consistency. And God, we can rely on and we can say, there is no shifting shadow. So you're not trying to find out what type of God. You're saying, this is who God is. This is what he's doing. But whenever I see scriptures that where he's having to deal with things, see through how the good God is having to work through this situation. But what the point I'm making is that James says you need anchor points.
That's good.
To come to the mirror.
Yep.
Anchor points which hold you and enable you then to explore about what the Bible says about you and who you are and what you're doing. You lock in, God has got good things for me. He brings me good things. He's a good God. He's got good plans for me. He's got good things. He's a God of light. He brings light to every situation. Mm. You're not ever going to dig into a corner and find, oh, there's God's got skeletons. No, he's the Father of lights, which means he's totally open and totally clear. This is who he is.
Yeah, that's good.
He invites us to get to know him and to, and when you think about it, the fact that God would be so transparent, he doesn't have to be transparent.
Mm.
He's God.
Yeah.
You know, it's his prerogative. You know, we can't demand transparency from God because he's God. He's the creator. But he has opened himself up and said, this is who I am.
Mm.
And he said, in fact, when I rescued you and redeemed you, he said, what I did was I gave you the best representative. I put my own self and became, through Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, took my son and sent him to the earth and he became one of you and you could handle him and you could see him and you could listen to him. You could see me, how I behave if I was in, you know, what would it look like if God had to, you know, it's like, oh, you know, God, you're all great up there, but what would it be like if you're in here? And God said, well, I'll show you what I'm like in a way that you can actually tangibly sort of understand.
That's so good.
I'm transparent. I'm revealing myself. I show you who I am. And when we look at that, they say, hey, you're good. And we see situations where when it's really awkward, God is doing everything he can to work his goodness out.
Mm.
I'll give you... You can speak.
No, this is more of a joke. Maybe I shouldn't now. Just if anyone that's interested, if you want more discipline stories... and love, maybe go see Brooke. She might have a few more. Would you agree, Jay?
I'd agree 100%.
Hit you up straight from Jay. I just thought that.
Yeah. Brooke. Yeah, all those times, Brooke having the discipline, and then by the time Jay came along, it was just plain sailing, easy sailing. There, we'd already passed through the storm. And now we're just coasting along. That's how it was. Yeah.
No, it wasn't. It wasn't spiritual. We're here to have fun as well.
So when when God was bringing the children of Israel out.
Yeah.
And he's like, his plan is to bring them all, the, you know, Abraham's seed into the promised land. And he's giving the Ten Commandments, you know, the greatest, the connection there to Moses. While he's doing that, the people have lost faith in God. We don't know where Moses is. We don't know what's happening with God.
Yeah.
So let's make a calf and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Let's turn to idolatry.
They've done a job. As soon as he's gone, let's build this.
Yeah, let's just do this. And it's like, so God said, Deuteronomy, no, sorry, not Deuteronomy, Exodus. Exodus 32. Now, when people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain to people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. he's receiving the greatest thing that they're going to get have. So Aaron said, yeah, okay, let's make an idol, and that'll be it. That's the God. Verse 3, then God spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people,
your people,
whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have crapped themselves. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Under the bus or what?
It is the bus.
Did you see, like, not, hey, my people that I brought, it says, the people you brought, your people, the people you brought,
yeah.
They're doing terrible things. It sounds like doesn't it sound like God's just thrown him under the bus?
Yeah.
And Moses, wait a minute, I did all this under your care. Yeah, but okay, you got to understand. Okay, shifting shadows. No, God is good. It looks like he's turned.
Yeah.
He's doing the dirty. It looks like this. Anchor point. Lock it in. What do we know about God? God is good.
And his light.
And there's no shifting shadow. He's going to be the same. Yep. So it might look like this.
Yeah.
And God says, they have quickly turned aside from that which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and worshipped it. And they sacrificed and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you a great nation. Some people are like, that's not a bad thing, like, because Moses had a hard time with them too. You know what I mean? Like, these people gave Moses a hard time. Maybe he's like, thank you, Lord, I'm on your side.
Start again with me.
Yeah, let's do this. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, now, so you sort of say, okay, how does this all work? Why is he doing this? You know, I thought God was good. He's going to wipe them all out.
Mm.
The apple of his eye, the lamb. Yeah. And yet, but let's face it, is this God? Has God changed? No, the people have changed.
Yeah.
But what we got to see, now God's just an angry, mad God. Just look at something really, really interesting here. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt?
The Uno reverse card is in play.
With great power, with a mighty hand, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, oh, with evil intent, if we kill them, they'll say,
yeah,
you're a bad God. Turn from your burning act, change your mind about doing harm to your people.
Mm.
Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants to whom you did swear by yourself and did say to them, I will multiply your descendants. It's the stars of the heavens and all the land, this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants. They shall inherit forever. So it says, the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. So how does this work? Shifting shadows, you know, whatever. I think, and when you approach this and you sort of say, oh God, without the anchor point, you probably back a little bit from it.
Better not say anything
because I'm going to fall into error or whatever. But with an anchor point, you can come right to the edge and sort this and get God's revelation.
That's good.
And what it shows. Let's try it now. Let's look from God's point of view. this people are doing terrible things. They need to be wiped out.
Mm.
But God in his mercy doesn't want to.
Mm.
But the God who is righteous and just has got to.
Mm. Yeah.
Is there a way that he can express and do this, but actually legally not do it?
Mm.
Because the same way, like God, we sinned. He could just say, well, I'm just going to forgive your sins. He can't. He's got to legally, there's rule. He's light. Light talks about justice. Light yeah. talks about fairness. He's good, but he's also light.
Mm.
Light means doing it right.
Mm.
Not just doing it.
That's good.
But
yeah.
doing it the right way. Yeah. Doing it fair. Doing it where, hey, if we open up the courts of heaven, we realize it's actually, it's all been done legally. Okay, you're not going to get to heaven and say, don't ever mention your sin. Why? Oh, because we sort of just swept it under the carpet. You know what I mean? What? I thought it was that. No. Jesus actually paid for it. He shed blood, innocent, pure blood that was able to redeem and satisfy the anger and the wrath of God, the propitiation of our sins, all those things. It was done right.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's good.
So when God does something, he does it good and right. He's fair. He's trying to do it. If something's happening, he's trying to do it right. He is doing it right.
Yeah.
And he has to work to make that right.
A bit like a surgeon, you know?
Yeah, he's got to do it right. So when the Syrophoenician woman came and said, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed, set her free, Jesus didn't say anything. It was the disciples said, go away.
Mm.
People often say Jesus told her to go away, but Jesus never said go away.
Yeah.
The disciples said, tell her to go away, she's bothering us.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say anything. And in the end, he said to her, why should I give, he said, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Why should I give the bread,
to the dogs.
Children's bread to the dogs?
Yeah.
What? And she says, but even the puppies get the crumbs.
Yeah.
In other words, there is a space for everyone. He said, oh, you woman, your faith is great. Go your way. She's been set free. He did not have the legal jurisdiction to deal with that.
Good.
He needed her.
So he knew how to do that.
He knew how to do this. Now, okay, he's got this problem. These people is really bad. I can punish them, but there's one way that I can save them from punishment is if they have an intercessor, someone that will represent them.
Mm.
See, like Jesus became our representative.
Yeah.
So the people, if someone would intercede and represent them, I can resolve it with them because they have to show that they're not obstinate. That they're not a selfish people. They're not a people that has given themselves to idolatry.
Mm.
They have to be trusting me.
Yeah.
And they have to show because otherwise I've got to destroy them.
Mm.
Now there's one person that's holding fast. It's Moses. He said, from you, I can build a good name because you're doing the right thing.
Mm.
So there's one person. God says, if you can become the representative of the people and stand and intercede for the people, then I can legally accept that deal. So what's one way I can do that is to appoint you and show that you're their representative. So how does he do that? He says something like, the people, Moses and said, okay, verse 7. It was back quickly further on. Very things think Lord says to Moses, who does it make him? He says, your people, whom you brought up the land of Egypt, he appoints and declares that Moses is, it's Moses. He's the representative.
Mm.
He's the one that brought them out.
Yeah.
He shifts it. Now, it sounded like he was throwing Moses under the bus. But what he was doing was assigning and setting up as the representative of the people.
Oh, that's good.
They were Moses' people.
Yeah.
Moses was like, oh, they're not my people, they're your people. God, shh. I'm actually
just go
saying,
with it.
Yeah, I'm saying that because you were the one that brought them up and that you're of this people, you actually can represent them.
Mm.
You that's can good. Be their representative.
Wow.
So God wasn't throwing them under the bus, was setting up a chance for redemption and setting up so the people wouldn't be killed.
That's so good.
So then when Moses comes and says, God, this would be terrible. Don't do this. Let's keep them. God says, okay. Because I can deal mercifully through you, which means that they all get. But without you representing, I've got to do this. But I don't want to do this. I want to find a way to do it, but I've got to do it legally and I've got to do it right.
Hmm.
So I find you, Moses, and you become my representative.
Well, that's so good. You know, like that saying, like hindsight is like a wonderful thing or whatever it is, yeah. Similar to that. But to have that attitude before you know that, like about God, that I don't understand it, I maybe don't see it, but God, you are the master surgeon. You are working this out for our good.
Exactly.
It's like, wow.
This is what God's wanting. So we've got to lock in two things. What are the two things we lock in? Number one.
He's good.
He's good. He wants to bring good gifts. He brings goodness. His love. God is love. All that.
Yeah.
Divine that. Number two, he is light.
Mm.
He brings justice. He does it fairly. He does it openly. And he is light without shifting shadows.
Mm.
In other words, it's not light one day and not the other.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? He's consistent. Same, he's not without, you know. And just having those two areas of confidence means that then, so if we go back to James. Oh, I've got to go a long way back to get to James. In whom there's no value. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of among his creatures. The expression of his goodness and his light is he brings forth by the word of truth.
Mm.
So this is connecting with the word.
Yeah.
So that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Remember I told you to just put a pin in that word birthed right at the start? You might have forgotten. Okay.
Vaguely.
Everyone,
I remember the pin.
I remember the pin. Okay, we were pinning verse. So let me just make sure I get it right. We're putting a pin into verse 15. It gives birth to sin. Okay, I was trying to find out where verse 18 where it says, he brought us forth, that is literally the same Greek word. He birthed us.
Mm.
Okay, in the exercise of will, he birthed us by the word of God, by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So the expression, the manifestation, the demonstration, the outworking of the fact that he's good and love and that he's light and unshifting is he's birthed out of that us.
Mm, that's so good.
The people of God, the church, sons of God. That's the expression of his goodness and his light. And then he's going to deal with us through and it's come forth by the word of truth. So we are born out of his goodness and out of his unchanging light, his unshifting shadow.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's our DNA. That's what's in us. So when we come to the mirror, everything we look at has to be looked at in the out of those two things.
Yeah, that's good.
Do you know what I mean? Because those two things are in our DNA. Those two things have come. We're looking in that. We see God, but then we see us. God's goodness working in us.
That's so good.
God creating us to be light, to represent light, to live in light. And we went go to 1 John, and we're going to finish here.
Are we into our final scriptures? Are we?
It says, this message we have heard here.
Sorry.
We finish here. We finish here means means not a lot, doesn't it? And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all.
Mm.
And if we say if we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, the fact that he is light, not only is, wow, that's so cool, he is light, but that light is now in us.
Yeah.
We've been born out of his goodness and his light.
Wow.
And that now becomes a reflection of us. And the book of John, the epistle of John, is rooted around two concepts, that we walk in light and that we love like he loves. Okay, we walk in the light of God and we love our brother because he loves us. Mm. Those two things are the anchor of what John says. You want to know if you've got God's DNA? It's because you walk in the light and you walk in love.
That's good.
Those two things are DNA. So that's what when James says, when we come to the Word of God and we look in there and we see God, but we also see ourselves, yeah. We see a mirror, guess what we're going to find? We're going to find the love of God and the light of God working in us. And you say, yeah, but I'm not, I have shifting shadows. I don't always do good. You keeping a second set of books.
Yeah.
That's,
throw
yeah.
those out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, that's not me. Well, how do you know? Well, because I got this set of books.
That's good. That's good.
And you say, well, no. Okay, I've got to learn to, on purpose, embrace this, and I've got to anchor to this.
Mm.
And it's anchored in who he is.
Yeah.
And then that becomes an anchor to who I am. Those anchor points enable you to handle the mirror appropriately. Without anchor points, you will see things that will get you confused. It'll be like you're putting the wrong measurement on. You're saying, you know, so if your anchor point is everything that happens is because I've done something wrong, you will see it in the Word.
Yeah.
Or you will see that God's a good God and a bad God, depending on how people are behaving.
Mm.
And you'll see it.
Yeah.
You'll see him behave badly. You'll see him be... No, no. But if you anchor it in, you suddenly see, no. Even when it looks like he's dealing tough and it is... You can see the goodness of God.
Yeah.
You can see what he's trying to do.
Yeah,
you can
good.
See. And the parts that I don't fully understand, I'm like, God, thank you that you're doing this with justice. You know what I mean? You are handling things that, you know, when David, it said, you know, David experienced some challenges in his kingship when he was late in life, you know, like there was a famine. And he said, what's this cause? And it was caused by things that happened before he was even king. There was one time when it happened because of the covenant that Joshua had made with a people hundreds of years earlier, and it was still having an effect in what was happening today.
Mm.
Something that happened hundreds of years ago was impacting, and it impacted how David could lead and what David could do. And so I'm glad, you know, we think, oh, okay, Josh, you do something bad this afternoon, you get punished this afternoon. You know, that's easy. How about something that happened 400 years ago and God's still trying to intertwine and work and bring you through and bring you justice?
I don't have to deal with that. I wasn't there.
Yeah, and it's like, how do we deal with that? And he's like, God says, I've got it.
Mm.
And I can do it in a way that brings my goodness and my light.
Yeah.
And I can do it with that shifting shadow. I'm not doing it dodgy.
Yeah, that's good.
We're going to do it right. And you can trust me in this and rely upon this.
You're going to do it by the books.
By the book. Yeah, by the book. Do it by the book. Good set of books. There's no danger of it's a bit dodgy.
Mm.
So mirror means keeping those two anchor points. What are they, Josh?
God is good and God is light.
There you go. I know the answer to those.
If you ask that even a little bit fast, I'd be like, God is good and God is light.
Say, God is good, God is light. God is love, God is light. With that, and when you say light, you say good, and every good gift comes from him.
Mm.
And when we say light without any shifting shadow.
Mm.
You know, it's not just light. It was the expression of light being unchanging. It was goodness and the good things that come out of that.
Mm.
Hallelujah. So, okay, there's our mirror for today. Jay, why don't you come and say...
I'm going to say goodbye.
Say goodbye. You and Josh can say goodbye to the people.
Oh, how fantastic was that this morning? I'm not sure about you, but I love less... studies like this today... They're powerful today, but they're more powerful in those moments, you know, when you do suddenly go through something, you know, the storm does come and you suddenly are walking through a fight and you can start to have those doubts of, oh, why has God done this to me? Why am I going through this? And it's the lessons we learned today can come back and just, you know, steady the ship, steady our faith so we can keep going.
So many like nuggets of truth that, you know, that Pastor Peter's been teaching us today and right back to the start of this.
Mm.
I remember all these like awesome like nuggets of truth.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And then when things happen in my life, I'm like, no. I remember these specific nuggets. They come back to my spirit and I'm like, I'm not going to act this way. I'm not going to believe that.
Yeah, that's good.
And I'm like, oh, it's so good. Like the teaching that we're getting, the truth that we're getting here in the mirror. It really is life changing.
It is.
And I'm so glad that it's not always I got to remember it in my head as knowledge, but in these times, in these situations, it comes back up in your spirit.
That's it.
Because that's where it is.
That's it.
And it's so life changing.
Shows the impact of, getting in the word. And I thought it was fantastic what Kirsty shared a couple Sundays ago when she was saying when everything happened with Mark. If you haven't heard that story, go back and check our Sunday service from a few weeks ago, the first week in the Turning Point series. And Kirsty was saying that, when it happened, all the faith that was locked in her spirit was unleashed and it was unlocked. And it's something God has been stirring in my heart is, when you go through a storm, because storms are going to come, storms aren't something to avoid, If storms are something to avoid or storms are a sign that you're doing wrong, it means Jesus was doing something wrong because he was in a storm, And it's so it means storms are going to come our way. And I love Chris Vallotton of Bethel has a great quote where he says, if you don't run into a demon every once in a while, maybe it's because you're going in the same direction as them. And he said, running into a demon and running into an issue, it's maybe it means, if you're not running into some storms, it means you're not stirring up the hornet's nest. Faith, if you've got faith, you should be stirring up the hornet's nest. So I think it's a great, great quote. But it shows, when you do go through those storms, in a way, we do want to have happen because it means we are on the right track in a sense. It's the faith that's faith gets unlocked. It's whatever you've been building in your spirit, it gets unlocked. So if you've been filling your spirit with fear and with concern and with doubt, that's going to be unlocked in the battle. But if you've been filling your spirit with faith and with the word, that's going to be unlocked in the battle in that moment. So I think these days like today are so fantastic for building that faith and building that anchor point that when the storms come, we can anchor ourselves to that knowledge of who God is, the good nature of God. I remember years ago during COVID when Dad used to run Tuesday Talks and he did one on the bookends of Jesus's ministry. It's look at things Jesus would do and you could say, oh, he was unloving or he was unkind and this. It's
He
said this or you do that. And or even what happens in our own lives and you can start to become, self-righteous and think, oh, what do I do to deserve this? He said, you look at in the ministry of Jesus, it was the bookends where he left heaven for us and he died on a cross for us. And you look at those two enormous acts of love and suddenly you realize everything else must have a reason. There must be something else going because it can't be that he's not loving when you look at those two bookends. And I think it's the same with the anchor that James gave us here about the anchor of God's nature.
Yeah.
You look at the anchor of who God is and when things don't make sense, suddenly you realize there must be something else going on because this is the truth of who God is. And I think that's fantastic.
Well, it has certainly been another awesome time here in Academy. And we did say last week that this might have been the last one. But I think
we've got one more.
Brooke's message has now been
going back another week. So we'll be
another week.
So I think we'll have one more week of Mirror Mirror and then we'll be flipping over most likely to a Movie Academy style. Once, if you don't know what Movie Academy is, it's based on Movie Sunday. If you don't know what Movie Sunday is, go back and check on our YouTube channel for Breakthrough Heritage of Faith Church. Mm. There's the Movie Sunday series, which Brooke, one of the team here at Breakthrough, has done in the past, and she'll be continuing next Sunday. So that'll be the 22nd, if I've done the dates correctly in my mind.
I think so, yes.
And it's going to be a fantastic Sunday. And following that, we're going to be leaning into that in Academy afterwards, and we're very excited.
So that will be really fun and exciting. Something to look forward to.
But we've still got next week, which is also something to look forward to. We've
now got next week. I don't think that we got through everything
in Mirror Mirror. I think we've got a bit more Mirror Mirror to go.
There's still
some Mirror Mirror in your heart, Pastor? Yeah. You good? Well, look forward to that. Church family, Academy family, thank you so much for joining us today. We've had a great time. If you want to check out some more, you just joined us right now, this is your first time joining Academy, first of all, welcome. It's so great to have you. Go to that website below me here. There's some great resources. You can go back and listen to the past weeks of Academy and some other messages in that series to see what this is all about. But on behalf of myself, Pastor Peter and Josh, thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you on Sunday in person or online, 10 a.m. here on Facebook or here in Bayswater. Next Wednesday nights, we have grow teams. If you don't know what a grow team is, get amongst them. They're a fantastic place to put to action the faith and the lessons we learned in Academy, Grow teams are a great place where it says, hey, all the stuff we're learning, I want to go and use that to reach to reach the community. I want to do that to further the kingdom of God. Grow teams are a fantastic place where we can put to action the faith
and the lessons that we learn in places like Academy and Church. And the next Friday, be back here online, 9 a.m. We're so excited to have you. But have a great week, family. Go enjoy some lunch.
Be blessed.
Enjoy. I think it's still good weather in Melbourne. We've got like an hour left of it, I think. So
I think it's meant to be a cold weekend.
It's gonna we're gonna have some rain to get whatever vitamin D you can before it's gone. But have a fantastic week, family. Anything else you wanna say, Josh?
No, be blessed. Have a fun time and
fantastic.
Looking forward to seeing you all next week.
Pastor, you got anything else you need to say?
All good.
We've got the thumbs up. Have a great week, fam.
Be blessed.